All right, Luke chapter 5, let's start reading in verse 27. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that was sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why did the disciples of John fast off and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, when both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk the old wine, straightway desireth the new, for he saith the old is better. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this next few minutes that we're here together. Lord, we've come. Lord, we want to gather in your name for your honor, for your glory. We're here for you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through these passages. Lord, help us and strengthen us. I pray, Lord, that your gospel would go out freely and clearly without mistake. Lord, I pray that you'd have your way in this room here today. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We ask you to move upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to talk about this morning, and I'd like to use this particular passage in doing it. I've been reading this passage for a while, and initially I began reading this passage about the calling of Levi, and Levi and Matthew are basically the same person. And I calling this man out of his occupation to follow him, and I had been reading it, and then I had been reading chapter 5 in verse 11, where Peter also had been called by God and was called to follow Jesus Christ. And I was enjoying that, but as I began reading the rest of the passage, I just really began to have a new appreciation over this gospel that we preach. There's a lot of people, and the gospel is fast becoming out of vogue. It's fast becoming something, a peripheral of Christendom. You know, the main messages that you hear nowadays are those kinds of messages that cause you to excel, cause you to succeed, you know, cause you basically a very self-centered ideal. But the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. And the change is something so completely different than the change that anything else can bring. I would just like to go through this passage and preach some of the distinctives of the gospel, why this gospel of salvation that we preach is so different from any other philosophy or anything that the world had ever known before. In verse 27, he says, after all these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. I want to point out, first of all, that which makes this gospel distinctive is the kind of people that it goes after. It's really different. It came to mind again this week because we're hiring another person at the company. And this time, the boss wants me to be intimately involved in the hiring process. And so I'm interviewing and doing all these things. And basically, it's a new experience for me. I've never really had to interview anybody before. And so I went on and I started looking at all the different rules. At what you know, do you realize that you can't ask a person if you're interviewing them whether or not they're a U.S. citizen? It's against the law. You're not allowed to ask that. You are allowed to ask, can they provide proof of the ability to work in the United States and all that? Also, you can't ask whether or not they're married. You can't ask whether they're children. Now, we're hiring a male handyman, so the part about being asking if they're pregnant, that doesn't apply. But there are so many things that you can't ask a person. It's really kind of frustrating because I told the boss this, I said, look, this is a real transition for me because I'm a pastor, you know? And so I'm going to want to know, are you saved, you know? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know? And I can't do any of that. In fact, there's some people that apply and they're Christians and you can tell because they're throwing these things out. You know, I won't work on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, you know. And in my spirit, I want to rise up and say, yeah, but you know what I have to do as an employer? I have to change the subject. Well, that's real good. But let's go back to your carpentry skills here for a minute, you know. And so it's real different. And reading people's resumes. Now, my resume says the same thing, you know. We're hiring somebody who can swing a hammer, who can hang a door, who can fix a piece of plumbing, and yet seeking a dynamic position in a forward-thinking company, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's amazing. There must be some template on the internet that says that, because so many of them start out with that right there. But in the hiring process, you start out and you represent yourself as best as you can, right? And then there's a selection process in which, you know, you weed out all the things. And so we start with a stack of resumes this high. We weed out a bunch of them right there. Then we get down to lower ones and we weed more out. And then we find the ones that we actually want to interview. And then we select between them. I'm so thankful the gospel's not like that. You realize what would happen if we had to present our credentials before the Lord in order to determine whether or not we are going to be accepted of Him? Man, you talk about a dark day. You talk about, man, I'm not even applying for this job. Do you realize that there are people walking the face of this earth today, some in this very town, that have that very opinion about what it takes to go to heaven, and they've thrown up their hands, and they basically resign themselves to the fact that I'm going to hell and there's nothing I can do about it because I don't have what it takes to become a Christian? He called Levi here a publican who exacted taxes from the Jews on behalf of the Roman government. And the way that some of these men got rich is by exacting much more than what was owed and keeping the balance for themselves. And so some of them, maybe some were honest, I don't know, but that's a very lucrative way to make a living. And so they were very much despised. Not only because of their dishonest practices, but because they were collecting taxes for an occupation government. And so it would be the same thing if the Russians took over here and some of us were called to, you know, collect Russian taxes, you know. I mean, the same thing, you know. Wouldn't we despise them? Come on, they're the occupying power. And so it's the type of people that he calls. You see, there was a confusion at this dinner, you know, and he says, hey, you know, why are you eating with publicans and sinners? Some people think that's an invitation to go hang out with their lost friends. This is not an invitation to go hang out at parties with your lost friends, by the way. I tell you what it is. It's a change. It's a difference. It's what God's looking for. He says he's not coming to call the righteous. He's coming to call sinners to repentance. You know who the gospel is really attractive to? Those people who look inside themselves and see there is no way in the world I can ever get to God. I'm telling you, the gospel is for sinners. The question is are you a sinner? You see, as long as you're self-righteous, as long as you think, okay, in me, I'm good, you know? And you know how the way in which we establish our goodness? We all do it the same way, is we compare ourselves. Is that the most hypocritical thing in the world? You just look for somebody worse than you, compare yourself to them and say, well, you know, I'm not like him, but I'm not like him. And yet, if you really knew in your heart how wicked you were, You see, there's another passage of scripture where there's a woman who comes in before Jesus and she's crying and she's doing all these things and she's wiping his feet with her tears, and another one where woman, she breaks this alabaster box, you know, and the people are looking at her and they're saying, man, if Jesus only knew what manner of woman this was, he wouldn't let her come near him like this. Because she was obviously had a bad reputation in that particular city. And so he right away rebuked them, and he said, you know, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, some people get the wrong impression in that particular story there. They say, well, you know, I don't have all that many sins to be forgiven. I think it applies more to the sense in which you see your sin. You see, someone who comes up before God self-righteously and says, you know, I am one of those who almost made it in. You know, if you see yourself that way, man, I've never done this, I've never done this, I've never done this. But if you saw yourself really the way you are, you see, you don't have to have some sort of an outlandish background in crime in order to realize your need for salvation. You know how I know this? Because I've seen it happen over and over again with some young people in our church that about the time they get from 5, 6, up to about 12 years old, you know, I've seen conversions take place between there. And I know, you know, we kind of discount somebody who's made a profession of faith when they're young like that. But I mean, I've seen some of them firsthand. And you know what begins to burden them is the fact that they know, because they're asking the Lord to forgive them for the bad things that they've done. You know, here's a young person who is already convicted of his wickedness. You see, it's the sense of your own wickedness, your own depravity, that determines the to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Lord forgave me a lot. Has he forgiven you? Same loveth much. You see, it's the kind of people that he calls. You know, and I think this too, you know, if you're looking for someone that's going to be a good servant, a good disciple, you know, why call someone like this? Why call somebody like Peter? But we go back again to the same thing. We've got no criteria to bring before the Lord. You know, as an interesting note, if you just look at chapter 5 for a minute, you look in verse 11, it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is talking about Peter deciding he's going to leave what he has and he's going to follow Jesus. Now, it's not all that difficult when you've got nothing. When you've lost everything, when everything you had and valued has been destroyed either by alcoholism or by drug abuse or by just your own anger or your wickedness, and you have just really just totaled your life, it can be very clear that, hey, the gospel to you is very attractive because it offers you something. You know, the interesting thing is when Peter forsook the Lord Jesus, it was after he'd already started finding success. Isn't that an amazing thing? He's got all these fishes. It's harder than ever for Peter to forsake what he has and to follow the Lord. There have been some people come out to us and they say, hey man, we want to be missionaries. Come to find out, you know, the reason why they want to be missionaries is because they can't get going on anything else, you know? We don't send out losers, you know what? We want to send out people that are competent. There was somebody that went to Spurgeon's church one time, wanted to join his you know, preacher's college there, and they wanted to go into the ministry, and he asked them why, and they said, well, you know, I tried this and it failed, and I tried this and it failed, and I tried this and it failed. So then I decided, well, I'll just, you know, do this. And Spurgeon, of course, wouldn't have any of it. He says, man, if you've been a loser in all those things, he says, you're going to be a loser in the ministry too. Do you know following Jesus actually costs a person something? You know, you've got to leave behind something. That's one of the distinctiveness of the gospel, is there is a separation. You have got to leave your sin. I don't care how many people are standing up and twisting this, all of the stories in the Bible to try to justify their own sin. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to leave your sin in order to come to Him. The publican left his tables and followed Him. Peter left his stuff and followed Jesus. He goes on there, and it says, the Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that are sat down with him. You know, once you get saved, don't be ashamed. Thank God for Levi. The first thing he did was make a big dinner, and he wanted everybody over, and he put Jesus right there, and he says, hey guys, I want to introduce you to my new friend. And there's all these publicans, you know, the very ones that need him the most. You know, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what were these guys concerned with? There's two questions and two answers in this particular passage here. The first question is found there in verse 30, and these come from the scribes and the Pharisees. Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And of course, then Jesus gives the answer, because they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. And so I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then their second question was, why do John's disciples fast often, and the Pharisees, they fast often, but your disciples don't fast at all? And then he gave the answer and the reason. He said, they're not fasting now because I'm with them, but when I'm gone, then they're going to fast. To me, all the wrong questions. They were concentrating all on the wrong things. You know, here is the very Son of God, the very one who could forgive their sins. He was right there in the midst. And what did they want to know? They wanted to know how often these guys fast or didn't fast, who they associated with or didn't associate. You see, that's one of the distinctivenesses of the gospel, is how it appears before men. It's not hard to tell the true gospel from the false gospel. I came out of a religion that I was in many years, and you know how you identified a holy man? Because of what he had on. He put on his little black pants, he put on his black shirt, and then he put on that little collar. I never did find that in the New Testament, that collar, you know, what that little white square is supposed to mean, but they have that collar, you know, and it's distinctive, and there's a certain way that a holy man is supposed to carry himself, right? And they do all these things in order to distinguish themselves. You know what I know? I know that the outward doesn't impress God. There are some people who have come in this church, turned around, and walked right back out. You know why? Because our ladies wear pants. Or because our men don't have ties. Isn't that crazy? Man, there are churches that have ties hung up by the entrance. If you don't have one, please put one on before you get seated. You see, the distinctiveness in the gospel is it changes us in a different way. It starts on the inside and works its way out. Look at a verse with me in Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you look at verse 21, or actually back up to verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he begins to talk about certain issues and things. He talks about in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let the sun not go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers." Verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherein you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Listen, what is the source of all these issues right here? Everything that we're talking about here comes out of the heart. You see, that's one of the distinctiveness of the gospel. You want to go and choose some other religion, some other method, some other means in order to make you different. It's going to start from the outside. Listen, outward holiness is one of the easiest things in the world to attain. I met with some, when we were in New York, I met with some young men that were from an Amish community, and they were there in Jack Patterson's home because they had a lot of problems with drug. By the way, I found out that there is an epidemic of crack cocaine in the Amish communities. It is terrible. It's breaking families apart. There's also an epidemic of adultery in the Amish communities, and they're having a real problem with it. It illustrates one thing, that you can make all these rules about taking buttons off and using Velcro, and believe me, there are some that do. They will not wear buttons or zippers on their clothes. It's all Velcro. But you know, those kind of things are easy to attain. Man, I'm going to come into a church and I'm going to be a good Amish. It's not going to be any problem for me at all. I can do it in one day's time. Just get me down to that Amish Walmart or wherever it is they buy that kind of stuff. Fix me up, man. You want to put a hat on me? You know, you want to change and put different kind of glasses on me? You want to put different kind of clothes on me? I can be an Amish in 24 hours, and then a little while later, I can start learning the lingo, you know? And I can start learning kind of how to do things, and I can use my oil lamp or whatever it is. And I'm not just dealing with the Amish. I'm dealing with any other kind of offshoot community that thinks that outward holiness is going to do it. And some people think, you know, that's all I got to do to be a Christian. That's all I got to do to change is just start being different. Let me tell you, the gospel is so completely different. Because Jesus Christ came to change you from the inside. You see, your real problem, your big thing is not the fact that you've got some sort of wicked outward appearance. Listen, if the gospel has to do with this outward form of righteousness, there's a lot of people that will never be welcome in here. What about guys that have their arms all the way tattooed, you know, tattoos all the... Man, they're not going to fit into some outward form. But you know, they're welcome here. They are welcome here. You get some woman that's been out on the streets and she's wasted her life and she's just an image of her former self, you know, and she's got nowhere to... I'm telling you something, they're welcome here. Rescue Mission hasn't been here in a while and it is kind of a test sometimes, but I'm telling you something, people from the streets and the Rescue Mission, they're welcome here. Sometimes it's interesting, you know. They do some interesting things. I never forget that one time, that guy with them dreadlocks, you know, and them dirty hands. He said, "Whoa, fried chicken," you know, reached right over that sister's shoulder, picked up some fried chicken, plunked it down on his plate, and she's about ready to pass out with fear. But you know, sinners, they're welcome here. Yeah, you got all kinds, they're welcome here. You don't have to fit into this outward form. We got no uniform. Thank God we got no uniform. The white shirt and the tie or whatever it is, and we all got the same haircut, and we all ought to conform. Now, just because I said that, guys, you don't have to let your hair get too long. You know, we do have some. And when I say, you know, that we let our women wear pants here, come on, ladies. Don't wear those things too tight, because we don't want to see all that stuff. I'm serious. Just because we don't have an outward form of righteousness does not mean that we aren't somehow concerned with the outward form. But what would make a woman that's on the streets and makes her living as a prostitute, what would make her change her way of dress? If nobody actually said, okay, here in this church, these are the allowable things that you're allowed to wear. What would cause that? It would be something in the heart. You know, it's an amazing thing. What happened to Adam and Eve? When they finally, their wickedness was revealed to them and they knew that they were naked. What was their first thing? Was they're sitting there trying to cover up. Good thing. I think it's still a good practice today. But anyway, you come in a t-shirt, as long as it's clean, you know, try to make it clean. Come on, guys. But we got no outward form of righteousness because the gospel changes us from the inside. You see, there's this new man. And I had to be a whole lot more worried about some of these things on the inside. You see, your lying spirit, your lustful heart, your short temper, your wicked ways. You see, these are the things that God wants to deal with. These are your sins. And Jesus came to save a man from his sins. You see, that's the distinctiveness of the gospel. It cleans you from the inside out. And it works its way out. Look what it says there in verse 36. He spake a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise both the new... If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. He's talking here about patching a piece of clothing. He says you don't take a new piece of cloth and patch an old garment. And he says the reason for it, because once you wash it, that new garment, that new thing is going to shrink. You know, it's going to tear out a bigger hole. And I'm not a seamstress, so, you know, and we're not in a days where we patch a lot of our clothes. We just go down and buy other clothes, you know. But what he's talking about is this incompatibility. And then he also talks about putting new wine into old bottles, and that may not make much sense here now, but back in that day, what they did is they would take a goat skin, and they would tie off the legs, they would sew that thing up, and then they would pour wine down the neck of that thing until that goat skin was filled up, and then they would seal that thing off, and as that wine begins to ferment, you know, it expands, and that goat skin begins to expand with it. And then when it's done, you know, that goat skin is not good for another round. You know, it becomes brittle. And he says, you can't take something new and put it into an old. The primary application of this is exactly what Brother Bill's been talking about in Sunday school. Is you can't take this new thing, this gospel, this salvation by Jesus Christ, and shoehorn it into Judaism. I think it's been very clear in the lessons that we've had here. We can't take this law and somehow put salvation into this law. This law being a container for salvation, it's not going to hold it. They're incompatible. By the way, it was very clear in the New Testament that the gospel is incompatible with the law. You can't have both. You can't keep the law and you can't believe the gospel. It's either or. But you know what men have tried to do? Is continue to shoehorn in the gospel into other things. You see, the gospel is not an additive for anything. It's a new thing. The gospel is not something that we add to and put with our other philosophies. You see, if we get a person in here and they believe in Krishna consciousness and transcendental meditation and all that kind of stuff, do you know what they have to do in order to believe the gospel? They have to put that aside and put it away. It is incompatible for me to pray to Jesus Christ and then to turn right around and begin to try to get Mary's attention. It's incompatible. You see, some people are saying, well, you know, these have been my beliefs. These have been the things that I've done. But he's making it very clear. The gospel is a new thing. It's an all fresh start. Everything else has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, that may not be a good message for you if you like the old. Or if you're persuaded that the old is better. But there is a repentance that has to take place. There is a putting away. You put away lying. You put away these things. And you put on the new man. There's an interesting verse here after this. And this is, you know, because the gospel has, what the gospel promises is complete and total forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and His blood. The Bible is very clear. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that He shed on the cross, cleanses us from all sin. That's past, present, and future. I was taught as growing up that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all past sins. You have a responsibility from this point to confess any future sins. And so you spend a great deal of time trying to detail recording of your present sins and try not to miss any, you know. But He died for past, present, and future sins. What that means is when you're saved right then and there at that point. When you gain eternal life, you gain it right then and there. This is not a process of salvation in which I am trying to be saved. I am saved right now, here, for good, forever. To me, that's the attractive thing about the gospel. Because I lived a long time trying things the other way. Do you realize how hard it is to try to trust the Lord? I don't know how people can get comfort in that. Sitting there, well, you know, I don't know. Nobody knows. And it seems like in the religion that I grew up in, it was a sign of humility and holiness to say that you didn't know where you were going when you die. But it always scared me. I don't want to go to hell. And I kind of want to have that thing figured out, you know? You know what it made me do? It made me be afraid of death. I'm no longer afraid to die. I am afraid of being knifed, beaten senseless with a stick. Those things scare me. Being run over and dragged by a truck and dying slowly, okay. But to die, no. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, that's the difference in the gospel. It's a difference between knowing so and hoping so. But this verse that ends this whole thing, God's laid this thing out, and the verse that ends this whole passage is just an amazing thing to me. He identifies the true nature of men's heart. No man, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new, for he saith the old is better. Wasn't that the Jews' problem? You know those Pharisees? They fasted. There's some commentaries say that Tuesdays and Thursdays that they fasted, kind of like Ramadan. You know, we can look at the Muslims and say, man, these guys are holy because they fast all day long. Well, yeah, but man, let the sun go down. Then they party all night long. You don't need to eat in the day when you've eaten all night. So it's kind of a false deal, right? But they've got it all laid out. I fast on Tuesdays, I fast on Thursdays. They've got the outward thing all sorted out. And yet God identifies them over and over again. He says, look, there's some things in your heart that you can't even see. You're like whited sepulchers that you're painted over and you look real good on the outside. But inside you're full of dead men's bones. It would be better for us to know who you really were than for you to pretend among us. That you're one of us, that you're part of us, that you're good like us, that you belong to God like us. Listen, pretending isn't going to get you into heaven. If you're just pretending to be good to please us, man, you can fool us. Like I said, you just got to play the game. It's easy to play the game, let me tell you. But it better for you to be real. Better for you to really be saved than just be looking like you're saved. He said, no man having drunk old wine straightway desireth the new, for he saith the old is better. There's a lot of people that look at a life in Christ and they don't see anything attractive because they're satisfied with what they have. What's wrong with my religion? It's just fine. Did you know that there is a comfort in dead religion? Really, there is. Those who are lifelong Catholics find a great deal of comfort in that. How many of you heard say, my grandpa was a Catholic, my dad was a Catholic, and I'm going to die a Catholic? You know, they're having some long tradition, there's some sort of a comfort in that right there. And if you begin to see these things, you value them, you comfort in them, then you're going to look at a life in Jesus Christ and you're going to say, nah. Thing that I notice about people as they get older is how resistant they are to change. It'll happen to you young people too. You think you guys are open-minded and free, you're going to be just as stubborn as some of these old people here. Amen. I'm telling you, trying to get Lindell to modernize our books, you know. We started out doing gift lists by hand, you know, alphabetizing them by hand. And when the missionary loses gift list, what? Spend 3 days writing that thing out by hand, adding it up with my calculator. And now you lost it. Of course, we didn't have the presence of mind to Xerox a copy for ourselves. But I say, no, Lynn, you know, we can get on the internet. You know, we can put the books so where we can do automatic this and automatic that, you know, right there. Until Billy came along, he says, Dad, have you ever thought about doing this? And then, hey, great idea. Just realized that I wasn't related the right way, you know. I know where I stand around here. But isn't that true? Isn't that true about old Pete, you know? And I'm getting there. I'm starting to like my ways, you know. I like my chair. I never thought I would have a chair. I just got after my dad because he had his. But I have my chair. You know what the kids know? I'm coming in. It doesn't matter if I'm sitting down or if I'm just coming up to pick up something. They're already half out of my chair already. You know, Dad's going to get his chair. You know, he's going to sleep in that thing. He's going to eat in that thing. I do everything from my chair. But I tell you what, the gospel, it gets you up out of your chair. You see, we love our familiarity. We love what brings us comfort. But the gospel's calling us out of all of that. Out of our tradition. Out of our preconceived notions. Out of all the things that you ever thought about God. You don't necessarily straightway desire it the new because the old is better. And some people don't respond to the gospel because they don't see anything in it that really tastes real good. They love their sin. They love what they have. But I know for a fact that you can acquire new tastes. See, just because you love sugar doesn't give you it gives you the right because we're a free country, right? But you suffer the consequences. You can shovel Twinkies down your throat all day long. Say, that's just the way that I like it, you know, because that's what you find. But there comes a time when your doctor's going to say, you know, you ought to shove a little broccoli down there too. You ought to lay off of that red meat, Lindell, and put a little greens down, you know. Eat a little oatmeal now and then, you know. You know what I find is you can actually acquire a taste for some good things. Now, while your tastes are still sensitive, you know, it was yesterday that you laid down that bag of potato chips and you took up carrot sticks and celery, you know? Oh, they're just carrot sticks and celery just don't taste the same as potato chips, you know? But they're better for you. And if you go long enough, your body will start actually acquiring a taste. Some of you don't believe me. You're looking at me like, there's no way. Never in 1,000 years. Point is, there was a day I loved my sin. I loved what I did. I loved my sin. I loved my disobedience. I loved my wickedness. And I took comfort in my wickedness. But when Jesus Christ changed me, when He made me new, when I turned my back on all those things, do you think I stopped loving it in an instant? No. Man, there are still times. I remember just a couple of years ago, I walked past after a hot day, and these guys were there on the curb after the end of the day on the construction site, and they were drinking cold beer, and I kind of smelled it. Wouldn't be nothing like a good cold beer about right now. I'm a preacher of the gospel, you know, but those old tastes, they start coming back. So what, you think you're not going to do the things that God wants you to do just because they don't taste good or they don't act good or you love your sin more? Listen, the more distance you put from your sin, the less attractive it's going to be. The more and more you serve Christ, the more and more you follow Him, the more and more you put off that old man and put on that new man that's created in righteousness and holiness. Some people say, man, I don't ever get anything out of the Bible. Well, when do you read it? Well, I don't. Well, that's why. If you read it every day, if you looked at it, if you meditated on it. Man, there were days when I first became a Christian, I couldn't carry around a Bible, but I took a 3x5 card and two or three verses on that thing, stuck it down in my pocket, and when I'd hit a red light, that thing would come out and I'd look at it for just a minute and stick it back down in there. When I'm sitting on the pot not doing anything else, I'd whip it out and look at it for a minute. Come on, you ought to change your reading material in your bathroom, by the way. Get thing out and put an old Bible in there that you don't mind getting a little dirty and stick it in there. And on your opportunity, I just don't have time to read the Word of God. Yes, you do. You see, the gospel is different. It what? Hey, He's Lord in that room too. There ain't no place that you're separated from God. I'm telling you, man, you ought to have God with you everywhere you go every day. But He took Levi, that old, nasty, wicked publican, and He called him, and He saved him, and He transformed him, and He made him something so completely new and different in different ways than anybody ever expected before. You see, that's what the gospel does. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever received the gospel of Jesus Christ? With a true heart, in repentance, willing to turn from your sins and turn towards Christ. Talked with a man one time that was willing to give up cocaine, but he wasn't willing to give up chewing tobacco or gambling. And so his struggle was lost before he even began. You see, what are you willing to back off of today? You see, if you come to Christ today, it's got to be Him and nothing else. You've got to be willing to turn your back on everything and turn to Him alone. The gospel of Jesus Christ will save a man from his sins. He will change him, and He will make him a new creature in Christ. You just have to trust Him. Now you have a choice. You're going to keep up with your own self-righteousness, your own facade, your own way? Or are you going to take Christ? One leads to death. The other one leads to life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, that is not saved. Lord, if they're trusting still in their old dead religion, I pray that You would open their eyes, that they would see the truth of the matter. And that they would in conviction call upon You and ask You and You alone to save them from their sins. I pray, Lord, for those in here that have at some point in time done exactly what Levi had done and they left their tables of sin and they followed Jesus Christ. They followed You wholeheartedly, Lord. And yet now, Lord, they've dipped themselves back into the world. They've gotten clouded up with all kinds of the other things and it's hard, Lord, it's real hard now to tell that they're even a Christian. Lord, I pray that they, too, would be renewed in the spirit of their mind. Lord, and that You'd cause a change in them today that people could see, not because of the kind of shirt they have on or the kind of haircut they have, but by their spirit, what comes out of their mouth, how they live their life. Oh God, help us, Lord, to be good ambassadors of this incredible gospel that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.